I want to begin today by telling you a story, a personal story about God's providence. And I could have selected any number of stories. The story bears out my strong belief in God's divine providence, that as Christians who really believe in God, we're not subject to all the forces of the universe. Things just don't happen. When you have your faith firmly planted in God, God actually works things out. So in some ways, this is kind of a humorous story, but it definitely has the aspect of divine providence. So back in the mid-1980s, we were high in the mountains of Cordova, attending a missionary retreat. All missionaries from South America were there, and it was over. It had been a wonderful retreat, and we had over 1,000 miles back to our home in Argentina, where we lived, a place called Corrientes. And when we left the mountains, the retreat, we followed the Paraguayan delegation because we traveled the same road for that 14 hours, and they had another 4 hours on past us. So I noticed this bus from Paraguay was just bellowing out a lot of smoke. So I said, you know, maybe we ought to follow these guys because it doesn't look like a healthy bus. So the more we followed them, the more that thing started smoking. And so we stopped a few that evening because we left in the afternoon. And that evening, we got down. We were about 100 miles from the large city of Cordova. And we stopped for the night in a city called Alta Gracia. And that bus had practically quit running. Well, it had quit, and then it got it going, and it quit. And we got a motel there, and I was the only missionary, the only one that lived in Argentina. All the rest of these people lived in Paraguay, so they didn't know much about Argentina. So my boss happened to be with them, and a couple of good friends, and they said, we don't think this bus will make it, because they were actually working on it right then. It had totally quit. They said, do you think you could get a hold of a Argentine bus and have it here in the morning? So I called a few contacts and got a charter Argentine bus there at 8 o'clock in the next morning. Well, these Paraguayan guys, they'd worked all night long on this bus, and they had it running the next morning. So they got in an argument. They said, if you get on that Argentine bus, we're going to drive right along, and when you get up there, you're still going to have to pay because you could have rode our bus. So they were saying, what do you think we should do? And I said, well, it's your guys' decision, but if it was me, I wouldn't get on that bus. That bus isn't going to make it to Paraguay. So they got on the Argentine bus, and it was funny because it was the two buses, the Paraguayan bus, the Argentine bus, and there was three or four of us that had cars. And the Argentine bus took off first, but the Paraguayan bus would pass them because it didn't have any passengers. And then as soon as it'd be a hill or something, then the Argentine bus would pass. So all day long, it was back and forth. And then the Paraguayan bus was just billowing smoke. They took boxes and boxes of oil on the bus, and they were just pouring oil in the thing. The motor's actually inside, so they could pour oil in it while it was running. And so we stopped for lunch, and it's still been going all the way till lunch, back and forth. And my boss and I talked, and I said, you know, if it was me, I would pay really close attention to this bus, because when it gets up there to Paraguay, they're going to say it made it through. I'd be watching every time it stops. So he did, and I paid attention too. And but we finally lost track, and we went on home. But when my friend, his name was C.W. Van Dolsen, he got to Asuncion, next day went to pay the bill on the buses. So he went over there, and the company said, well, you owe us the whole round trip, because you rented another bus, and our bus made it back on time, could have brought you back. And CW said, well, I have some evidence contrary to that. Just fortunately, about 150 miles from Asuncion, he had seen the bus back in the back in a shop. And he pulled back there, and there was with a piston out right through the block. So he took a picture of it, a couple of pictures, one with the piston coming out of the block. And then he showed him, and has a name on the bus. And he says, it's funny, I saw this bus back in Argentina, 150 miles back there. I don't think it made it. So that's fine. They just made him pay. But they were lying. The idea with a lot of companies is that if they'll lie as long as you don't know the difference, and if it works out, it's fine. But I don't think that it was by accident that he saw the bus at the exact place, was able to pull in there, take a picture, and then the amount of money he saved was like $4,500 by not having to pay the round trip. It was a lot of money. Things like that can be chalked up to coincidence, or you can believe that God actually ordains incredible things to happen in people's lives. I believe in divine providence. I have seen it in my life and so many times. That's why the word itself, pro, meaning before, and video means to see before. God sees before. So in the story today from Luke chapter 8, we're going to see God's providence in a wonderful way. His sovereignty, his providence to arrange things that are not coincidental. They are exactly arranged by God. We're going to see the story of a very sick woman, a dying 12-year-old girl, and a desperate father, all woven together in one story that display God's sovereign power and his healing mercy. So let's read the whole story, Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So our story begins with two desperate people. A woman who has been living in Jewish society with the kind of infirmity that she had. She had a bleeding infirmity, mean that she would be cut off from actual normal existence in Jewish society for the protection of the rest of the people. She'd be ostracized. She couldn't have normal contact with people. Her life would have been very, very isolated and very sad. Mark, now we know we're studying the book of Luke, and Luke is a doctor, a medical doctor, and he doesn't say this. If you notice when we read the story, it just says she could be healed by none. But Mark, who actually the real author of the book of Mark is Peter. Mark is the one who does all the writing. Peter is the disciple who furnishes all the information. So when you're reading Mark, you're really listening to Peter. And this is what Peter says in Mark 5:26. "She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." Dr. Luke left out the doctor part, but that's all right. She we know in our society today, you can go through hospitals and tests and sometimes for years and people miss stuff, even with the advanced medicine that we have. And her plight has been 12 years long and she is physically and emotionally exhausted. At the same time, there's a very prominent Jewish family. This man is a Jewish ruler, meaning that he is the one who's in charge of all the activities there. Not a rabbi, but he is the one who's in charge of the activities, and he gets the people, he lines up the services, and he keeps the thing going. And this is a very prominent figure, not a follower of Jesus, but he's a desperate man. And when you have your only daughter dying, you will do anything to give her hope. So he goes to Jesus and he begs. He prostrates himself before Jesus and asks. Jesus had originally left Capernaum, this town where he performed most of his miracles, and he needed to get some rest, so he had gone to the other side of the lake, and on the way over there they had that humongous storm that he wound up speaking to and calming the waves and the wind. They arrived on the other side. That's where he was met by the demonic, the guy who lived in the graveyard and wore no clothes, had this Herculaneum strength. And Jesus cast the demons out. There were legion, thousands of them. He cast them out, sent them to hell. And now goes back across the lake, back to Capernaum. The crowds are waiting for him when he gets there, larger than ever. But in front of the crowds is this one solitary figure, a man named Jairus, and he's on his face before Jesus. Not the normal position of a man, Jairus, to be begging this Jewish itinerant preacher, but he's desperate. Anyone or any way to help his daughter. So let's read it again, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So Jairus, have you ever been behind the eight ball, and time-wise you just have to be somewhere on time, and then it just seems like nothing works, all the lights are red, or you're in a traffic jam. This is the kind of experience that Jairus experienced. He wants to go to his house, his daughter's dying. She could die before they get there. He wants Jesus to get there. The crowd is pressing insanely against them, so you can't hardly go. Kind of what happens to an ambulance when it gets in heavy traffic and it's rushing to get to the doctor. So there's this huge crowd, and in the middle of the crowd, there is this interchange between Jesus and this woman who has been very, very sick. So you try to imagine the anxiety that Jairus experienced because of the crowd, and the dismay and the shock when Jesus begins an interchange or an exchange about somebody who has touched him. And everybody and their uncle is trying to touch Jesus. So we have this woman who has this infirmity that's incurable. And she has in her mind something that is actually a very superstitious faith, almost magical. Not a biblical faith at all. Her faith seems like a sincere faith, but it's not a biblical faith. It's not informed. Her faith is that if she could get through and just touch Jesus' garments, and she wants to do this in anonymity, so when no one knows who she is. If people knew that she wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd with that kind of disease, you're not supposed to be around people. So she hopes that she can just touch Jesus and be healed and then just leave the crowd and nobody know what's happening. But Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now Peter, he responds to that, probably just changing feet, because Peter always has his mouth full of one of his feet. And he says to the Lord, "Who touched you? There's only a few thousand people touching you, Lord." But the Lord said, "Somebody touched me because I actually felt healing virtue flow out, he would know he willed it to happen, that the healing power would flow out of him, and he knew. Now, when he says, who touched me, it's not because he doesn't know who touched him. It's for the woman he asked this. He knows exactly who she is. His providence has ordained that on the way to Jairus' house, they would be detained and the woman would touch him. He knows all this ahead of time. Jairus is having his first real test of faith here. His faith is also very weak. And it's very difficult for him, but he is actually going to learn something from this process. You can imagine the woman's heart is throbbing with joy and fear when Christ is calling her to come forward and admit that she touched him. But actually, he's actually going to instruct her faith by allowing her to come forth. It's a fledgling faith, but he's going to instruct her. And I think this is most encouraging, that Christ honors such imperfect faith, because both of these individuals had so imperfect faith, so far away from being really, really founded faith on God's words and God's principles. And yet Jesus accepted their faith as imperfect as it was. So many times, people will know very little about the doctrine of salvation or regeneration or atonement or the doctrine of the Trinity or prophetic doctrines or soteric doctrines, doctrines of the last times. They know very little doctrine at all. They don't even know what doctrine is. It doesn't matter. If they actually believe that Jesus can save them, they believe Jesus can heal them, and they come to him, he will honor that faith. And then that faith can grow. He will take that fledgling faith, and it will grow. The woman's faith was a very ignorant faith. Not in a sense of, people often say someone's acting ignorant, meaning ignorant, it was uninformed. But she took a chance by coming and touching Jesus. So Christ calls her forward. Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Maybe she thought that her healing would be taken away. Maybe she thought she might be rebuked. So she is fearful. In his presence, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then notice what Jesus says. Then he said to her, daughter, this is the only time in the entire Bible Jesus ever called a woman daughter. It's a very affectionate term to call for a man to call another woman a daughter, especially an older woman. It's very respectful. So sometimes I say to the older women, I say, hola, señorita. That's a very respectful term. That's what Jesus was saying here. He only used it one time. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It wasn't the magical being in the right spot, and it wasn't touching his garment. That wasn't it. If I could just touch the hem of his, it wasn't the hem of his garment. It wasn't even the touch. It was her faith. We have songs written about touching his garment. It never was about touching his garment. It was her faith in Jesus, even uninformed, even imperfect. And Jesus tells her, informing her right here, what actually healed you was not when you reached out and touched me, not when your hand passed through my garment. It was your faith that Jesus could heal you. He was gentle with her. You see it in the language. You see it in how he treats her. But this desperate woman represents us all, because we have such desperateness in our lives. We need God to touch our lives so much. And if we will simply come like the woman did with our faith, as imperfect as it is, he won't turn us away. We shouldn't fear. But while Jesus is still speaking, verse 49, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Now listen to these words. Imagine you're Jairus and you have You were successful enough to convince Jesus to go, and Jesus didn't put up a fight. He said, okay, and they start. And then you are detained, and Jairus is biting his nails there, wanting to move on, but he contains himself. They go through this whole exchange of the woman, and they barely get past this, and then now there's somebody from his house saying, Jairus, Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. Can you imagine what that would do to Jairus? It would be like a knife in his heart. Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. She died. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't even wait. There's an immediate response from Jesus in verse 50. Hearing what the man, the other servant had said, don't bother the teacher anymore, she's dead. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, he turns immediately to Jairus and he says, don't be afraid. Because fear gripped him immediately. Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. What Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter if she's dead. Just believe, she'll be all right. How many times do we hear that? Don't bother praying about this anymore. It's over. It's done. It's nothing can be done. Family can't be put back, can't be healed, can't be comforted. There's no fix for this. But listen to what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe in Jesus. When Jesus gets to the house of Jairus, verse 52, meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. And Jesus says to them, stop wailing. And then he says, she is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, what in the world does all that mean? This is very important because Jesus is speaking from heaven's perspective. Now, when a Christian dies, the spirit leaves, separates from the body. But the spirit has not died. It is only separated from the body. As far as heaven's perspective has view, there's no death involved. There's only a separation, a momentary separation for the Christian. His spirit is immediately with God, and his body will be resurrected in a new and greater form to be united with his body. So Jesus is speaking from heaven's perspective, from God's perspective. There's no fear of death from Jesus. These people are wailing unconsolably. This little girl is dead and death is so final and she's gone forever. And Jesus says, stop wailing. She's just asleep. And they start mocking and laughing him. But he won't let any of them come in the house except for the mother and the father and James, John, and Peter. And then in verse 54, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Now this incident is recorded for us in Mark. And in Mark, that's Peter. He was there. He's one of them who was actually there. Luke wasn't there, so Luke got his information by actually interviewing, he tells us this, carefully interviewing the people who were there. But Peter was in the room. And speaking two different languages, English and Spanish, some things actually sound better in English, and I like to say them in English, like awesome. I just love to hear that word, awesome. I hate to hear it with tacos and, you know, shoes or clothes, but just with God, it sounds great. And then there's other words in Spanish. They just don't sound right translated. They just sound so much better in Spanish. But the language Jesus spoke was Aramaic. And when he said to the little girl, my child, get up, he said it in Aramaic. And when Peter was telling Mark to write it down, it didn't sound right to say it in Hebrew or Greek. As the New Testament was written in Greek, Mark would have been writing in Greek and Luke wrote in Greek. He wanted it said just like Jesus said it. So this is how Peter put it. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum." Those words, after all these years, Peter's dictating this letter, he can still hear the Lord saying in Aramaic, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up, walked around, and at this time, and the Lord says, "Give her, fix her a sandwich, give her something to eat." Can you imagine in that room, you're one of the three, you're the mother and father, their faces are wet with tears, and the little girl's dead, and Jesus says, "Rise up, little girl," and her eyes flutter open. She focuses on Jesus, then she sees her mom and dad, these three dumbfounded disciples. You would have never forgot that story. You would have never, if you'd have been Peter, James, or John, you would have never forgot that moment. I have always loved this chapter, Luke chapter 8, this story with the 12-year-old and the woman. It's always been one of those incredible stories of my life. Actually, in the last few weeks, we've looked at three incredible episodes that teach us about the power of Jesus. First, we looked at Jesus' ability and power over nature as he says to the wind, "Calm down." He says to the waves, "Be still." The way a man would say to his dog, "Just stop it, calm down." The waves obey, the winds obey. The disciples were all in awe of Jesus. Then we saw a second episode where Jesus is confronted by a couple thousand demons in a man, these demonic, unclean spirits. And they beg him, "Don't send us to the abyss." But he did. They took 2,000 pigs on the way, but they still went to the abyss. There was no struggle, no fight. Just sent them out. And the man was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, delivered. So he has power over all demonic forces. And then in this third episode, he takes a little life, 12-year-old little girl who's dead, speaks the words to her, and she's raised back to life. This is Jesus, who has power over everything. Not only does he have power, he knows what's in advance. He sees what's in advance. Don't think for one moment Jesus didn't arrange when he said to Jairus, "I'll go with you," for the woman to be at that point at that exact moment and for the girl to die and be raised back to life. It was all in his divine providence as he wove it all together. And that's what he does for us every day. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Nothing he can't handle. Nothing's too big for him. Don't you love him? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he great? We don't study the Bible, so we know more about the Bible, so we have Bible trivia. We study the Bible so we know how to live, so we know how to die. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of divine providence, that you control time and space. We are not subject to just the coincidences of life. We are not accidents floating around on this planet that some incredible scientific explosion caused it all to happen. There was a divine creator who divinely watches over this population. And we know who does. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you take simple faith, incomplete, imperfect, uninformed, and accept it. To the woman, you said, "Your faith has done this." Lord, don't let us get off track and believe that some of our wild ideas point us in the right direction. It's our faith in Jesus. And when we hear the voice, does it tell us, it's all over, don't bother the master anymore? Let's listen to what you have to say. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. Let us believe in you, believe in your power, believe in your love, believe in your mercy, Lord. Let us commit our hearts and our lives to you so that we will trust you with every circumstance of our lives, every moment of every day. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.